What else? 1 John. This is the 28th time we've turned to 1 John. We read in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. I'm going to read a little different in that I'm going to read verse 17 in the middle of verse 16. I'm not saying John wrote it wrong. I'm just saying that it's going to help us to understand it better. So you'll see when I jump track a little bit there in the middle of verse 16. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit the sin not leading to death. Verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Verse 16b, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say he should pray for that. Did you ever hear name droppers? People just drop a name. Oh, so-and-so, I was talking to Dr. So-and-so not long ago, and it was probably 15 other people there, and he was talking to that guy. We were, during Wilma, we all pooled our frozen meat and put it in one person's freezer, and then we met at that one house for meals for several times. And one man we hadn't met before, his name was Carlos, and I'm sure that during the course of the night, he dropped the name Mercedes. He said, I backed the Mercedes out and I put the stuff in the Mercedes and, okay, you got a Mercedes. That's enough. Don't drop that name anymore. But people do that. People talk about, so I know that person. Well, that's great, you know, to know that. But let me tell you another name, a name we ought to be dropping all the time. And that name is the name of Jesus. In this book, he's been talking about the name of Jesus. It's the only name, no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. That's a good name to drop. It's a good name to drop wherever we go. You know? If a person needs salvation, if he needs eternal life, what other name is there? There is no other name. So drop the name of Jesus. You know? I think that's what he's saying. Drop the name of Jesus for salvation, but also drop the name of Jesus for prayer. If someone needs something else besides salvation, some has some need in his life, whether it's sickness or whatever, drop the name of Jesus on it, you know? Say, oh, I'll pray for you in the name of Jesus. Or, if he's a brother, brother, pray. Remember, the name of Jesus is good for answered prayer. So, Jesus taught the same thing. He said, most assuredly I say to you that whatever you ask in my Father's name, ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So the switch here from salvation to answered prayer is not so strange after all. It's the same name, the name for salvation and the name for answered prayer. So he comes today in this section to answered prayer. And he starts off with the reception. How do we receive things? Well, he says, and by the way, you have an outline in your bulletin. The reception. There has to be an asking. He says, if we ask anything. You say, well, that's silly. Of course we have to ask. But James says, you have not because you ask not. And there are a lot of people going around who are not asking. If he says, John says, if we ask anything. So ask. Ask what? Ask anything. Now, in asking anything, what's excluded? What is excluded when you say ask anything? Nothing. Everything is available. When you say, whatever you ask anything. Some people stop right here. Say, oh, if we ask anything. Well, let's see, I want to get rich. That's right, you can be rich. You know, name it and claim it. You got it. Jesus wants you to have everything. So ask anything, whatever it is. They also use John 3. John 3 and verse 2. You know what that is? It says this, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. What? That's what he says. But you know, this is a greeting. He's giving a greeting to these people. I want you to be happy. I want you to be, like we say, are you well? I hope you are well. I get those every once in a while. I hope you are well. Well, fine. But John is doing the same thing. He's not saying God wants you to be in health. He wants you to prosper. Not saying that at all. And yet, that's a mainstay. The mainstay of many of the healers. Well, what happens? Well, they stop breathing too soon. If we ask anything, here it is, according to his will. Wow, that's a little different, isn't it? If we ask anything according to his will. So that's the limitation. Anything is limited by according to his will. So there has to be an attitude. That's the attitude. My attitude is I'm asking for something, but my attitude is I want your will. Whatever your will is. See? When Jesus said, in my name, he means asking by my authority. It's like signing his name to the request. When I was in junior high, I guess, we called it junior high, middle school, whatever, the school we attended was near Bob's Market. And my father had an account there. Back in those days, you could charge food. I charge it on my credit card now. He charged it, I'll just put it down. And so he told us we could go in there into Bob's Market from the school. Instead of packing six lunches, we could go in there and get our lunch. But we had to ask according to his will. And his will was you get 10 cents. And we can get a Coke and a hot dog. Nickel apiece. 10 cents. That's it. Now, he said, ask whatever you want. But it has to be that. So we can go in there. Suppose I went in there one day and I said, Bob, I think I'll have a milkshake. And give me one of those cheese, ham and cheese sandwiches. I'd have racked up 25 cents or something. And that would have been terrible. You can't do that. See, whatever it is according to my will. That's what he's saying. See? So we have to find out what God's will is. So anything according to my will. And it's not just adding his name to the end of the prayer either. I was in a church one time where there was a little boy about 3 or 4 years old. And every time anybody said in Jesus' name, he would say, Amen. Because he knew that was the end of the prayer. Well, sometimes we do that perfunctorily. In Jesus' name, whatever I just said. Well, so how do we know then? How do we know whether it is this particular request is what he wants us to have? Well, we need to know what he wants. How do we know what he wants? Well, in this context, he's been talking about love God, keep his commandments. And we find that in the Gospels very often as well. Love God, keep his commandments. And the major commandment that John's been talking about here is love the brothers. Now, I think it's not by accident that John is saying, coming down to here, he's been saying, love the brothers. Anybody who loves his brother doesn't love God, all that kind of thing. And now he's saying, if we ask anything according to his will. I think he's read between the lines. These people don't know how to love their brothers. How am I going to do this? And he says, if you ask anything according to his will. Is it God's will for me to love my brother? Yes. Well, then you're asking on good ground. Lord, help me to love my brother. I know you're going to do it. I know you're going to do it because you promised you would do it. Now, there are more commandments, and whatever commandments we can find, if we ask, we can have it. It's there. So, when I pray, Lord, help me to keep this commandment or that commandment, do this thing you want me to do, then I can be confident that he's going to do what I ask. And if I'm not sure, maybe you don't understand, maybe it's not clear whether you should have this thing or not. Then you have a little phrase, which is not just tacked on either. If it is your will. If it is your will, then let me have this. Jesus prayed that in the garden, remember? In the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. I'm coming back to that in a little bit. I'm going to stretch your mind a little bit on that. All right, so it has to be an asking. It has to be an attitude. There also has to be an audience. There will be an audience. He hears us. The great God of the universe hears us. Want to drop a name? There's one to drop. The God of the universe. I talked to him last week. I talked to him yesterday. I just talked to him right now. I talk to him all the time. Does he answer? Yes. According to his will, he answers me. So there's an audience. We can be confident that the great God of the universe hears us. Now, what do you mean, hears us? Well, the God of the universe, he's omniscient. What does that mean? He knows everything. So he not only hears us, but if you just say, the God of the universe who hears everything hears me, that's nothing. No, the word hears, when you're talking about prayer, means answered. He hears us. This idea of a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God is redundant. When God hears a prayer, it's because he's answered the prayer. That's what he's talking about. Now, when he prayed, Hebrews 5:7 says, he prayed and he was heard. Now, wait a minute. What did he pray for? Let this cup pass from me. And he was heard. What does that mean? I don't have time for that. Go learn what that means. Yeah. He's not praying for the cup of the cross to be removed. There's something else there. You have to go find out what it is. So, he's praying still according to his will. Now, what is he asking for? Check it out. Now, an asking, an attitude, an audience, but there will be an answer. If we ask for the ability to love our brother, we have it. Notice what John does not say. He does not say that if we pray according to his will, he'll answer yes, no, or wait. Where did that come from? Not from John. That may be proper sometimes, but not from John. John is saying we have it. Of course, the sovereign God reserves the means that he'll do it with, and the timing, that's all his, but he's going to answer. It's ours. If you ask, how can I love my, Lord, I want to love my brother. I'm not pointing any particular place here. My brother. If I say that, then I have that. I have the ability to love my brother. Now, when am I going to get it? And how am I going to get it? Well, once I ask for that, there may be a process in coming here. I want to love my brother, okay? I'm going to give you a chance to love him. I'm going to work on this and this and this in your life so that when, down at the end of the process, you're going to love your brother, see? So it's the way he does it and when he does it is up to him. But he says, I have it. It's coming. Wait for it. Right? Now, I ask for patience. What does he give me? Trials. You know? Because the trial of your faith works patience, see? So when I have it, when I pray for patience, he wants me to have patience. When I pray for patience, I have it. It's coming down the road. So that's what he's saying. Paul teaches the same truth in Romans 10. He says, his point there is that the victorious Christian living involves salvation or deliverance from God's temporal wrath. Now, that may be something new for you in Romans 10, but it's what he's talking about, God's temporal wrath. And he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Not saved, not eternal salvation. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about temporal punishment for sin. He'll be delivered from that. Check that out, too. So, we have the reception. We also have a responsibility, according to verse 16a. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which is not does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit the sin not leading to death. Every Christian has a responsibility for observing the brother. Must be concerned about not only your own walk, but the brother's walk. You know? Concerned about how the brother is doing. And if I love my brother, then I can't be unconcerned about his obedience to the Lord. And if I see that he's not obeying the Lord, then I have a responsibility. If I observe my brother, not just by accident, but I observe my brother and he is not obeying the Lord, then I have a responsibility. And that responsibility is, if I see him sinning a sin, which is not to death, but is not that sin, then he'll ask. So, I have a responsibility to not only observe, but the responsibility to differentiate. Now, this sin that the brother is sinning, is it a sin unto death, or is it a sin not unto death? Now, we'll get to that a little bit later, too, but there is a differentiation that has to be played here, because he's going to say something about that one later. But we're talking now about the brother who sins a sin which does not lead to death. Now, how do they know? How did they know? I don't know, because I think that the sin unto death is not obvious to us these days. I think there may be there, but it's not obvious. In any case, it doesn't say how they knew. It may well be that the leaders got some kind of revelation from the Lord. And remember, I see, 1 John as being written before AD 70. And I believe that if the gift of prophecy was still being given, and it may be that the pastor, the leaders, elders, were given this revelation that this brother had sinned the sin unto death. And he says, I'll talk about that a little bit later. But maybe someone stood up in the meeting with a prophetic message, and pointed it out. You know, I don't know how it happened. In any case, they had to differentiate between the two. I don't know that we have to do that, as we'll see in a minute. Then there's the Christian's participation in the process. I see a brother sin, a sin not to death, and I pray about that, of course, and then I have a chance, if I see a brother sin, a sin is not to death, I ask the Lord. It doesn't say I go to him necessarily. He's saying, if I ask the Lord. So I see him sin the sin, and I say, Lord, give this guy forgiveness. The sinning brother. When I pray, it's going to involve his confession. And it may be that as I pray to the Lord, I also talk to him. In any case, John doesn't mention that. The sinning brother will confess that sin, and God gives him life. But here's the participation thing. He says, God, if a man prays, if he will ask, he will give him. He will give him life. So on the prayer, I see the sinning brother, and I pray, and the Lord gives me life for him. Feel that? Well, that's not so unusual. If I pray for a person to be saved, then the Lord gives life to me, that I might give it to him. That's the way it goes. It goes through somebody. This is the same case here. I pray for my brother, and the Lord gives me life, and I pass it on to him. What a privilege to be able to pass life on to the one who has sinned a sin. So, we participate in that way. James talks about that. James chapter 5, 19 and 20. He says, my brethren, he's been talking about the person who is sick. He calls for the elders of the church. He says, if he sinned a sin, he confesses that. And then he says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save the soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Save the soul from death. What does the word soul mean? Well, back in Genesis, we read that 70 souls went down from Israel down to Egypt. 70 souls? Were they going around singing, I ain't got no body? No. No, they were, souls means people. So the people then were there. So he's saying he's going to save a person from death and cover a multitude of sins. Physical death, I take it. So this is what he's saying here, that when life comes to the praying brother, he passes along to his forgiven brother, just the way Jesus prayed for Peter. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired you that he might sift you as wheat. And when you are converted, I prayed for you, and when you are converted, then you heal the brothers as well. Well, that's what Jesus did. Jesus prayed for him because he had a sin coming ahead of him. So, there's a reception. There's a responsibility. Then there's the exception. And I'll save this one to last. In 16b, he says, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Now, what is the sin? The identification of the sin. What is the sin unto death? Let me tell you what it is not. It is not the unforgivable sin of Matthew 12. Jesus' miracles proved his messianic position. Matthew 11. Remember, John was in prison. And John sent some of his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the one who should come, or do we look for another?" And Jesus said, "You go back and show John what you see here." And what was it? The miracles. The blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, the lame walk. You go back and tell John what you see. And then John draw his own conclusion. His conclusion will be from the Old Testament. That's what Messiah was going to do. Yes, I am Messiah. But he didn't say it in so many words. But he shows us that the Jesus' miracles were his messianic signs. And so, Jesus was here on the earth, and he was performing miracles. And he was doing so by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, were saying, "You're doing that by the power of Satan." What? You're saying, you're taking the works of Jesus here on the earth, and you're saying that he's doing it in the power of Satan. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus said to them, verse 32, "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." He's talking about while Jesus is on the earth, because the greater light brings the greater responsibility. And while he was here on the earth doing his messianic miracles, and they were claiming he was doing it by Satan, that is what cannot be forgiven, and only at that time could it be committed. Now, what kind of death are we talking about? The sin leading to death. Well, he's talking about a brother. If anyone see his brother sin, if it's his brother, then he has eternal life. You can't lose eternal life because it's eternal. You know? So he's not talking about spiritual death. He's talking about physical death, because sin unconfessed results in spiritual death, and this sin unto death, whatever that was, in their case, would bring physical death. So he says, there is a sin unto death. Now, remember Ananias and Sapphira? Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira were watching what was going on in the church. Barnabas owned land in Cyprus, and Barnabas one day sold that land and brought it to the apostles, apparently publicly, and said, "Here it is, feed the people," because there was a lot of trouble going on. There were a lot of people being saved. 5,000 by that time had been saved in Jerusalem. And so they lost their jobs, they lost their opportunity to do commerce, whatever, and there was some real need. Barnabas said, "Here, take it all." And Ananias and Sapphira saying, "Hey, wasn't that great? Man, that was wonderful. Let's do it." So they sold a piece of land. Then they said, "Well, a lot of money. It appreciated a lot more than I thought it did. And so how about if we hold back a little bit of it?" Well, it was theirs. They could do what they wanted with it. But let's hold back some. And so they held back a part of it. And they brought, first of all, Ananias brought the money and gave it to Peter. And he said, "Here it is. Everybody, look around. See what I did? I'm as big as Barnabas, you know." And so Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, said, "Is that all you got for that property?" "Yeah, that's it. That's the whole thing." And he dropped dead right there. And then took him out. And then in comes Sapphira, his wife. He says, "Did you sell that land for so much?" "And yeah, we did." "Okay, boom. The people who took your husband out are waiting to take you out." Down she goes. That's a sin unto death. That's real death. That's real direct death. Well, It's also in the 1 Corinthians 11. Paul talks about those who misuse or mistake the Lord's Supper. They're not discerning the body of the Lord. He says, "For this whoever eats this bread and drinks this this cup in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many have died." So it wasn't a specific sin, but sin that was horrendous in God's sight, and that was the sin he was talking about, that kind of thing, sin unto death. Now, it ends in death. But all sin ends in death. All unrighteousness is sin. But there is not a sin that leads to direct death, as he's talking about here. So, it was probably obvious when one died from a sin like this. They probably knew it in the church. Oh, so-and-so died. Yeah, he did this and so-and-so. He died. Does this kind of sin occur today? Is there a sin unto death today? Well, it may be. There may be such a sin today. Of course, we rename it. You know, we have a different name for it. Well, he died of thrombosis. Or he had RLS. Or he had PAD. You know, we got a name for it, little initials. Oh, that's the thing. So he died from that, not from God's hand. Well, that may be true. I don't know. But I don't think the lying is being judged that way. A Barnhouse. He used to say there's more lying going on behind hymnals than anywhere else. He wouldn't let his people sing the third stanza of at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. He said, "Don't sing that." He had a gravel voice. "Don't sing that. You don't mean it." They wouldn't let him sing it at all. Well, that happens. There's a lot of lying going on in churches today. Well, that is not being judged in the same way these days. But the instruction concerning this sin is, he says, "I do not say you shall pray for it." So is it wrong if somebody sinned a sin unto death, they couldn't pray about it? No, he's not saying that. He's not saying it's wrong to pray. What he's saying is, he's just given instructions about prayer. If you pray for anything, God will give it to you. That's pretty specific, and you will get it. And I think what he's saying is, you can't pray for that person who has sinned that sin with the same confidence that you could for other things that I've just talked about. So that's his exception. Now, what shall we do? Well, you pray like any other prayer. I mean, you don't know if it's God's will, then you pray if it is your will. Because Jesus prayed that way. Remember we talked about that? He said, "If it is your will, let this cup pass from me." And Hebrews 5:7 says, "And he was heard." How? No time for that. Go and learn what that means. Listen, you want to be a name dropper? Let me give you a name to drop. The name is Jesus. I was walking this morning. Of course, this is on my mind. As I was walking along, I thought, and I walk with Jesus. I'm telling you, it's great. We walk along together, and he talks, and I talk. That's great. And I thought, as I walked there, I saw some people that I know, and I thought, "How are you doing?" But sometimes I stop and talk. Sometimes I see Mike. "Hey, Mike, how are you doing? How's Barney? Oh, Barney." And we talk. But you know what? If I were walking with somebody else, maybe I had Oscar walking with me, and I saw Mike. "Hey, Mike, how you doing? This is Oscar, friend of mine. This is Mike Oscar. Do you know what? When I stop and talk to Mike, when I see him on the street, I don't say, "Let me introduce you to Jesus. I've been walking with him." You know? Maybe I should. I know I should. See? Drop that name. Drop that name for anyone who needs to be saved. and drop that name also for anyone who needs to enter into the very throne room of God. It's a big name. It's the name that's above every name.